This is the lesson. So listen close. I'm going to beat John Thompson's shortest lesson ever. This is it. So Gary, get the song ready. Here it is.
Amen.
I found this. I can't remember where, but it fits perfectly, these thoughts this morning. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is about us and sink into that which is beneath us. That's kind of the stages of our lives if we let it happen that way. I called this lesson Steps to Staying Clean. It has nothing to do with hygiene. You all are very clean, smell good and all that. But it's a lesson in pursuit of holiness. And it's out of 1 Peter 1:13-16. I have found in there 6 steps to staying clean in an unclean world. So you say, 6 steps, that's going to take forever. Well, lawyers are the only people who can write a 10,000-word document and call it a brief. I don't have anywhere near 10,000 words. So it is brief compared to that. Susan and I have found that one of the problems of living in a wooded area like we live in is that it's the proliferation of wildlife that we really don't want to have in our house. So I came across an article that reviewed how most people are actually willing to live with all kinds of pests, spiders, rodents, whatever. This article revealed how researchers found out that people will dish out hard-earned money, which means they'll finally get busy about getting results and not having these insects. But listen to the results of this research study they did. 24% of adults will pay money to get rid of spiders. 24%. There's hands going up. Yeah, yeah. 27% of adults will pay to have exterminators come out and kill ants. 56% will have them come out to kill mice or to get rid of the mice. Hands up all over. 58% to kill roaches. And 90% will have them come out to get rid of termites. Now, I give you this research not so much to tell you how much people will spring into action to get rid of certain kind of pests, but what struck me was the willingness of people to live with them. 3/4 of the people don't mind spiders and ants. 1/2 of them didn't mind roaches and mice. And 1 out of 10 were okay with termites, turning their foundations into mud. But what I really found was an illustration, a warning for the believer. How many Christians will live with something that doesn't belong? With invaders, call them spiritual ants or spiritual mice, spiritual termites. In other words, how bothered are we with things that invade our hearts and don't belong indoors? Put another way, what are you willing to tolerate, and what eventually drives you to action? I'm convinced that the church today does not need more information. It needs application. We need to arrive at a point where we not only declare the right beliefs, but we demonstrate the right behavior. The believers to whom the Apostle Peter is writing, they're living in a corrupt society where everything is tolerated, where anything goes, where right is wrong and wrong is right. Does that sound familiar? In the first century, culture had become synonymous with political, economic, and moral corruption. which meant for the believer, temptation wasn't being offered behind closed doors. Excuse me. It was traded, sold, and freely offered on Main Street. So how do you handle that kind of culture? How do you live in that kind of culture? Gary's songs were very well appropriate. We live in it by pursuing holiness. How do you handle relentless discouragement or temptation? How do you know what to tolerate and what to exterminate? Let me put it this way. How do you stay clean living in the middle of corruption? The Apostle Peter arrives at that intersection in this lesson. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. And before we dive in, let me give you quickly what Peter's premise is in this whole, all these verses. He has a very simple premise. If the Christian is going to stay clean and live a holy life in an unholy world, the solution is not isolation. The solution is not more information. The solution is application. Peter is now going to move us to take action. And what I want to do is break this down, these verses, into six steps, and they go very quickly, and staying clean. If you have a handout there, they're listed. If anybody needs a handout, would like one, Mike, do you have some of those handouts with you? Mike, can, if you raise your hand, he can get you one of those handouts if you'd like one. I tried PowerPoints when I was a college professor, and I found the students sitting there copying everything down, and they weren't listening to what we were doing, so I gave up on PowerPoints. I'd rather have you be interactive if you want to take any notes or anything. Okay. So step number one, get a handle on your thought life. Notice verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Now the verb phrase to prepare is translated more literally, gird up the loins of your mind. Now where does that take us? What book does that take us back to? Gird up the loins of your mind. It takes us back to Exodus. It takes us back to Exodus where the Passover is being established among the Israelite people who had been held bondage to the Egyptians for nearly 400 years. Following God's command through Moses, each household would kill a lamb and apply some of its blood on the doorposts of their slave huts. They have cooked the lamb, and all the Israelites were told, and I quote, to eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Exodus 12 and verse 11. Why? Why have the staff in your hand and your loins girded and your shoes on your feet? Well, they're going to be leaving freed from Egypt. Your lives have been spared by the blood of a lamb. You're going to a new land of milk and honey, new rules, new regulations, new freedom. So gird up your loins. Now, you all know what girding up your loins meant back in those times. The outer garment that they wore would be pulled up between their legs and tucked into their belts. Why? So they wouldn't be restricted. So they could move, they could run, they could get away, they could fight. The Roman soldier had very tight belts. They would put that stuff in there and tighten them up so they would not be in any way threatened or encumbered. Any restrictions of the outer garment would be gone. Now, what Peter does is transfer the idea of tightening up your clothing to tightening up your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, tighten up your thought processes. Get a grip on what you allowed to go in here. And move into the, and finally they get here and into your heart. By the way, Peter is giving us the first and most important step in doing battle, because it's a battle that takes place in your mind. Do battle with those thoughts that surround you and attempt to invade your thinking. Because they'll ultimately, if you don't, they'll inhibit you in fighting the good fight and running the race with endurance. You will be inhibited. This is what Paul had in mind when he exhorts the Corinthian church. He said, destroy every speculation and every clever suggestion that attacks the true knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite commentators, especially Philippians, but he made a statement about that verse in Corinthians. He said, fit every loose thought into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? And it's tough to do, but it's simple. If you want to be clean in the midst of an unclean culture, don't be loose in your thinking. Mark it down. Loose thinking leads to loose loving, loose living. Think of Eve. Think of King David. Think of Solomon. All of them. You make room for sin. You tolerate it. You try to manage it. It's just a couple of ants. It's just a couple of termites out in the garage. They're not going to bother the house. But what can you do? Those little thoughts, those little mental invaders must be dealt with without mercy or apology or negotiation. It's time for action. Step one, get a handle on your thought life. Think on the character and actions of Christ. You want to model that, and your thought life over time will become like his. Step two, get a grip on your emotions. Peter writes further in verse 13, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. The words in spirit are italicized because they aren't part of the original text. They were added to provide clarification. And Peter isn't talking about, excuse me, he's not talking about being sober in contrast to being drunk or intoxicated. That's not what it means. He's talking about, metaphorically, about being emotionally self-controlled. The word sober refers to steady, calm, and level-headedness. Steady, calm, controlled, and level-headedness. You can even render the command being able to decipher matters. You're sober. Now, you know what? This group that he is speaking to in 1 Peter, they had every reason to panic, every reason to stay up at night, every reason to get out of control, because every time something came from Rome that was decreed against them, they had every reason to be emotionally unstable. In other words, don't stagger around out of control, though. These are difficult times, Peter said. Don't panic. Don't get carried away. Don't lose your emotional stability in the face of these troubling times. Evidence of emotional and spiritual maturity is getting a grip on your emotions and keeping them calm, controlled, and steady. Get a handle on your thought life. Get a grip on your emotions. Number three, get focused on the future. Notice verse 13 again in the middle part. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Pin your hope on the coming of the Lord and Savior. Fix your hope is actually the central verb phrase of this whole paragraph. You can understand this verse to read like this. While you have girded up your mind, while you have got a grip on your emotions, you fix your hope on the future with Christ Jesus. And this is not, brothers and sisters, an emotional feeling, this fixing your hope. It's an act of the will. You live expectantly. Live with anticipation of the glory of the coming of our Lord and your inheritance with him, which will never fade away. In every real sense, The Christian lives in the future tense. I'm convinced the world of unbelievers, they live in the past tense or at best in the present tense. They're constantly looking for someone or something to place their trust in. But for the believer, tell me if this isn't true. What excites us most isn't what happened yesterday. That's gone. Not even what happens today, but what we know will happen in the future day. One author wrote that we live in the future tense, and you know what? Our present actions and decisions are governed in light of that future life with Christ. You want to stay clean in a corrupt culture? Don't get bogged down in the past. Don't get enamored with the present. Get your focus fixed on the coming of the bridegroom to take his church, his body is saved, home. Peter and John must have been reading each other's notes because John put it this way in his book. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Do you get the connection? Staying clean today has a lot to do with where we plan to be. And it might be tomorrow. So get a handle on your thought life. Get a grip on your emotions. Stay focused on the future. Paul said it well. I forget what lies behind, but I keep my eye on Christ and heavenward bound. And that's how he lived, forgetting what lies behind. Step 4, get rid of old habits. Notice verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, this ignorance doesn't refer to intellectual ignorance, as in you didn't know it was wrong. Peter is referring to a kind of moral ignorance in the willful, defiant suppressing of the truth so that you can convince yourselves and those in your world that it isn't really wrong. And people do that all the time. If you want to read on that quite a bit, Romans 1, 18 to 32 really expounds upon that thought. But you, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Notice the foundational relationship here. Getting rid of old habits. You're getting rid of former stuff, lusts, because you now belong and have a family likeness to Jesus Christ. We're his children. We're God's children. We're obedient. We have his likeness. I grew up with two brothers, one sister. The sister was 11 years younger than me, so she wasn't really involved in this, what I'm going to tell you, but it's just something that reminded me about my family life. My mother was very sick throughout our years growing up, but she did. We had the same mother, the same father, lived in the same house, went to the same schools, played in the same town of Nazareth, Pennsylvania, went to the same church building. And at our birthdays, my mother would give us our favorite birthday dish. And my older brother, Grant, we didn't have presents, and we never thought much about it. We were kind of poor, like a lot of you grew up. We never thought about it. We were happy going out to play all day and come home for supper, and, you know, it was just a great, great life in that little town. But she would fix your favorite dessert. So my brother, Grant, loved German chocolate cake. Wow. Mine was angel food cake, which fit my personality of being an angel. And the cake was covered with strawberries. I'll never forget. I loved it. Carl, please control yourself. Now, what I brought that up for is because children all have different character and personality traits. However, in my home, in our home, even with the sickness of my mother, one characteristic was expected of all of us. It was obedience. Obedience. One characteristic we should all pursue alike is obedience. And what does obedience look like? Well, first, Peter tells us what it doesn't look like. Notice again, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours. Do not be conformed. A verb phrase, this very rare verb phrase appears only again in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Literally, don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't pattern your life after the pattern of this world. Listen, the oldest argument in the world for defending behavior, and kids learn it early. Mom, Dad, everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? You've heard that, haven't you? Well, guess what? God doesn't care what everybody else is doing. He already knows what they're doing. And he, through Peter, is commanding us, warning us, encouraging us to fight against the undertow of the majority that wants to pull us away from our walk with the Lord. And what's this undertow? What's the pattern of the world, if you could think of one word? Lust. L-U-S-T-S. Peter calls them former lusts, which is encouraging, by the way, because he calls them former lusts, which tells us they can be broken. What are they? Well, this word for lust is used often in the New Testament letters, and it characterizes a life of sinful desires, selfish pursuit of wealth, power, pleasure, evil longings, uncontrolled appetites, and all the other unrighteous motivations and selfish urges that drive the unbelieving world. This is the world pattern, which is why whenever someone does something so obviously selfless, it makes news. Several years ago, there was an article from the Daily Herald in Chicago, and this article dealt with a married couple. After their reception, they took this black leather case filled with money, all the gifts and all the money, put it on the top of their car roof, said hello, goodbye to everybody, got in, ran off, gone, lost the case, lost the black case. One character, and the thing is, there was a guy, an unemployed guy named David Yai, and the article read, "Finders keepers, not everyone believes it." David Yai was an unemployed worker with lots of bills. He found the black case with $12,000 in it, and he tracked them down and gave it back. After this hit the newsstands, David was inundated with job offers. And why not? Do you realize that employee theft in this country is in the billions of dollars every year? Where can you find an honest employee? So here's step 5. How to stay clean. Get serious about your calling. Look at verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. This is a favorite concept of Peter. Peter's writing to all believers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, over 750,000 square miles, he's writing. All believers have been called by God to serve him. But like the Holy One who called you to be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. There's no wiggle room there, folks. It's all your behavior. Part of staying clean is understanding that God has called you to pursue holiness. It takes good decisions and a lot of discipline, or it isn't going to happen. Christians don't drift toward holiness. Apart from faith-driven effort and discipline, we don't gravitate towards godliness. Our prayer, our obedience to Scripture. So get serious about your calling of being like the Holy One who called you. And finally, step 6. Get the honest truth about holiness. I break this down into 3 small points. Peter describes holiness. Subpoint one, holiness is comprehensive. Notice again the latter part of 15. In all your behavior. In other words, in all the different areas of your life, all the different activities, all the different concerns of daily living, holiness is comprehensive. It doesn't mean you've written out a long list of things you won't do today. In fact, holiness is just as much about what you do as it is about what you don't do. The object of our holy preoccupation is Jesus Christ, who calls you to be in a relationship with him as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, who you desire to model after and imitate and love and follow and obey. Holiness is comprehensive, which means you talk one way in the church building and on the golf course or at your cubicle at work or on a camping trip or a weekend trip. Integrity and honesty and purity doesn't just show up in this area or that area, but in every area of your life. I played golf with a colonel when I was a young lieutenant, and he was supposed to be a Christian. So I went out there with my old beat-up clubs, and I played. I didn't do very well, and he golfed all the time. I saw him slamming clubs across trees when he missed a shot, threw one in the lake. I mean, he's cussing like a sailor. And I thought to myself, because I wasn't a Christian then, I thought to myself, this doesn't seem right. Even to though a non-believer, it doesn't seem right that this man who says he's a Christian would be doing this, which is one of the biggest reasons people fight against obeying the gospel and being a Christian, because Christians are hypocrites. Well, there's hypocrites everywhere. But when a Christian's a hypocrite, oh, they got something they can rest on, don't they? There are no closets, no dark corners, no secret business deals, no filthy conversations, no dishonest posturing in order to gain approval of men. The word Peter uses here for holiness is hagios, which is at its core means separate, different. The Christian is hagios, not because he is perfect, but because he's different from non-Christians. You have in your lap a Bible. The word is biblion. Why is it called the Holy Bible? It's a book, but it's holy because it's different from any other book. It's God's mind. It's God's commandments. It's God's plan of salvation. It's in the book. It's a holy book. It's different than any other book. We have a fantastic opportunity to reveal the holy character of God and Christ in our everyday lives. You want to convert people to Christ? They're going to have to see it in you first. How you talk, how you speak, how you act with them, how much love you show. Holiness is not compartmentalized. It's comprehensive. Second subpoint, holiness is not something new. Notice the end of verse 15. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written. This isn't something Peter came up with. He's actually quoting here from the book of Leviticus. The word holy will show up more times in that book than any book in the Bible. Leviticus. When's the last time you dug into Leviticus? And in that book, God is revealing Moses, through Moses, all the dietary laws, all the ceremonial commands, all the rituals, all the regulations, all the laws that the people of Israel were to follow. And the core of it all in Leviticus was God's desire that his people reveal their covenant relationship with him and that the nations around them would see that they're different. This nation's different. Look at all the things they do obeying their God. But what does Peter do? He drops out in his verses any mention of ceremonial, dietary, custom, sacrificial requirements. He simply repeats the core command, be holy just like God is holy. So, brothers and sisters, holiness is not compartmentalized. It's not something new. And finally, holiness isn't something you create. I think I'll be holy today. No. It's something, it's someone to whom you conform. Your calling is to pursue the conformity with conformity, the character of God, the character of Christ. Your calling is to pursue that, which he then works in you to do his will and good pleasure, because you belong to him. You're his child. Holiness isn't self-created. It's the fruit of a calling. And God has given us a calling to himself. You belong to him, to serve him, to bring him glory. He's given you an inheritance that will boggle your imagination. We can't understand it. His ways and thoughts are way above us. But that's our future. We're called to demonstrate the distinctiveness of a holy life in the midst of an unholy world. That's our calling. That's our calling. Let's become awesome weapons in the hands of our holy God. Not because of great opportunity or great talent, but because of a great likeness to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If there's anybody here this morning who would like us to pray for your walk to stay clean, or if you want to just respond to the gospel call and be buried with the Lord, have your sins washed away, whatever the need may be, would you please come while we stand and sing?